Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, as Christians, we are. We are our brother's keeper. Like it or not, no Christian is a lone ranger. No Christian is an island. Once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now part of God's family, part of the spiritual body of Christ, the community of saints. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the head of this body. We need Him. And not only do we need Him, we also need each other. We need one another. We live as a family. And we want to encourage one another, provoke one another unto love and to good works, so that all of us might one day appear acceptable before God. And in this passage, we read of how the strong must care for the weak. Yes, we need one another. We need to love one another. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the symbol of the cross. To love God. That's the vertical stroke. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the cross includes a horizontal stroke. And it will, and our love for the Lord cannot be completed, cannot be true unless we also have this horizontal stroke of the cross. To love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's the theme of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 7 right here. How we need to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And by so doing, we keep the great commandments of the Holy Scriptures. Loving God and loving man is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So how are we to love our fellow believers? The Apostle Paul tells us how in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. And here we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification." Now, in the church, there are the strong and the weak. Not everybody, not everyone is equal. All right? In the church, we have a mixed multitude. There are those who are saved. I pray the majority of us here in this sanctuary are saved, truly have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, born again. And we know that if we were to die today, or if Jesus were to come back today, we are sure we are in heaven. Not because of our good works. Good works do not save. It's only Jesus that saves. The good works of Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to trust in Him 100% for our salvation. And once Jesus is in our hearts, we know for sure. And the Spirit gives us this guarantee, this assurance, through the promises of the Word of Christ, the words of Scripture. So we must know, we are sure. I pray the majority of us here are sure. But there is a mixed multitude. No church on earth is perfect. There are those who may be here, who may profess to believe, who claim to be Christian, but only in name. And maybe false believers here. And so when you come to church Sunday after Sunday, we ought to examine our hearts, examine our lives, search our souls. And if we are not right with God, better make right with God. If we are not reconciled to God, we better get reconciled to God immediately, if the Lord is speaking to our hearts. And then there are those who may be unbelievers, those still lost, still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some in this church. You are seeking and searching for the truth. And you come again and again. I pray the Lord may speak to your hearts. And you will find no rest until you find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find no peace in your life until you make peace with God. There's a mixed multitude. Not all are the same. Not all are equal either. And for those who are believers, those who are Christians, there are those who are strong, right? There are those who are weak. And Paul tells us of this. In the church, there are those who are strong and those who are weak. And Paul tells the strong, we have a responsibility to bear the infirmities of the weak. And the strong here is not referring to those who are physically strong, right? The strong here are those who are spiritually strong. He's talking about spiritual strength, spiritual maturity. And who are the spiritually strong? The spiritually strong are those who are strong in their faith, who are mature in their faith, who are full of the knowledge and wisdom through the constant meditation and application of God's word. These are the strong in faith. And there are those who are still weak in faith, recent converts, young believers, and those who are still growing in their spiritual life, still drinking of the milk of God's word, not able to partake of the meat yet. And they may be pressing on, right, in the narrow way. But there's a whole lot of struggle. Yes, we all struggle. Some struggle more than others. Some are weaker, some are stronger. But we struggle together. And so there are those who are strong and those who are weaker in the church. And we know this from Hebrews chapter 5, right? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which tells us, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, still babyish in the faith, still growing, still feeding on God's word. There are those like this. How many of you are still babes in Christ, still growing, needing the milk of God's word? Very, very simple things, and not able to really dig into the deep things of God, right? Still drinking the milk, that's fine, but keep growing. And then there are those who are strong, and in Hebrews chapter 5 we are told, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These who have grown mature already, they have their senses, their spiritual senses exercised through many trials and testings and tribulations. They have gone through the struggle. We all begin with, as our founding pastor at once said or had taught our students, we all begin with inexperienced faith. And then we proceed to experienced faith, where we go through many trials and testings and temptations in life, and we overcome them one by one. Then our faith becomes stronger, experienced. We have experienced faith. And then we want to attain to a stage where we have a faith that needs no experience. Right? We are just fully trusting the Lord, and we know how to deal with every situation that presents itself, that we will live a victorious Christian life and not a defeated one. And of course, perfection will only come when we get to heaven. But there are those who are stronger, right? Those who have more stamina, spiritual stamina, fitter in a spiritual life. And those who are weaker, not so fit, not so strong, still need to go through a whole lot of exercising, right, to hone and to tone their spiritual muscles. And we must go through this process. Not easy, it's difficult, but all of us must go through. And we begin with somewhere. Right? So there are those who are still babies in the faith, weak ones. And these weak ones are most vulnerable spiritually speaking. And they would be easy targets of the devil. So when you are just born again, you are just a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a recent convert, Satan would target you most especially, because Satan is very, very upset when, you know, his kingdom is defeated and God's kingdom is advancing. And if you have now become a member of God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ will become stronger and stronger. He doesn't like that. And he will go after you to try to destroy your faith, to discourage you, to take you away from the Lord, to shake your faith, and cause you to doubt, cause you to sin, cause you to fall, cause you to deny the faith. Have you gone through such experiences before? The Bible warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 how the devil is our great enemy. And we must be sober, we must be vigilant. Those who are young in the faith and those who are even older in the faith, if we think we stand, the Bible also warns us, take heed lest we fall. How the devil, who is our adversary, as a roaring lion, he's a roaring lion because he's very hungry, very fierce, walking about, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat us up. We may not be able to see him, but he is around and about. And he will go about tempting us, seducing us, deceiving us, using people, using television, using the mass media, using the internet, using many things, using the sin that is still within us to cause us to fall. And Satan, as a roaring lion, if you know something about the animal kingdom, you know, I've been to Kenya for 9 or 10 times already, and there was one time I went on a safari just to see the animal kingdom. And there were these lions on the prowl, and then these wildebeests out there, and the lioness will be stalking, right, these wildebeests. And I observed when they stalk, they will be eyeing on these, the animals that were alone or that were weaker, the young ones, the weaker ones, or those not, you know, who have separated themselves from the herd. They will target all these, right, and zero in on them, and then of course will attack. Well, Satan, as a roaring lion, would seek all this, the weaker ones. And you must not remain weak, you must remain strong. And the weaker ones must keep close to the herd. Must keep close not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the community of saints, you see. That's why it's important. That's why we must keep the Sabbath holy. To worship the Lord and come together as God's people to worship Him. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's no such thing as you worshiping alone at your home. In your home alone, I can worship God everywhere I want, and so I worship the Lord on Sunday at home by myself. The Lord in the Bible also commands us to gather ourselves, assemble ourselves together, so that we might strengthen one another in the faith, to provoke one another unto love and good works, to care for one another, to find strength from this communion, right, that we have with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful that you make it a point Sunday after Sunday to come to church, keep the Sabbath holy. It's important. And when you come each time to worship the Lord, that's a special blessing from above. When we come together to worship God as a body of Christ, this worship and this fellowship is very important. Or else we find ourselves strained from the Lord. That's how I backslided from the Lord in times past. First, you stop reading the Bible, and then you stop praying, you stop attending Sunday school, you stop attending church, and then in the end, finally, you find yourself back in the world. Miserable life. How important it is to come together. Especially those of us who are still young in the faith, we need to come together. I pray you may spare no effort, not only to come to church on Sundays, but you know, during the weekdays, on Friday we have our prayer meeting, come. We thank the Lord that more and more are coming. Please don't think, oh, we only have a small room, so everybody, if everybody comes, we have no room. If more and more people come, we'll book a bigger room, all right? And if we need to, we can book the sanctuary. If the whole church will come, why not? So come and pray. And then for fellowship meetings as well, we have different fellowship groups catering to different ages. Come, so that we might strengthen one another, you see. And you can never tell. Sometimes we think, oh, I just come and I do nothing. No, when you come, you do something. In fact, your very presence is an encouragement to the other person. You may not realize it, but it does. And that's part of your ministry, part of your service to God, when you come, right? With that purpose, with a holy purpose, to worship the Lord and to have fellowship with one another. If we stay away from God's people, we will be most vulnerable. So remember, the devil is on the prowl. He's not sleeping. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we who are stronger should help and protect those who are weak. How do we go about doing this? How to do this? Well, Paul tells us how. Paul says the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, here the word bear is interesting. Now, the word bear here does not just mean to tolerate, I just bear with you. It doesn't mean to tolerate. This word has a deeper sense. The word is from the Greek bastazo, which means to carry. And it is used of a mother carrying her baby in her womb. All right, that is the sense, the idea of the word here. So it tells us we must carry, bear, not just bear with each other, but bear one another up. Right, support one another, give support, shoulder the burden. That is what it means over here. When Paul says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And to those of us who are spiritually weak, and we know it, we want to work hard to become spiritually strong. And how do the strong support the weak? Well, the strong can support the weak through words of encouragement, right? Words of encouragement and words of instruction. We want to show that we care for the spiritual well-being of those who are spiritually weak. And sometimes when we see our friends, our fellow church members, not in church, absent from church, it's good, all right, that we give them a call and tell them, encourage them, come back to church, find out how they are. Just recently, I saw one member of the church who has not been in church for some time. And then I say, please come back. We miss you. Surely we miss, the fellowship of those who have not been with us. Come back. It's just a small word like this the Lord can use, right? To encourage the weaker, to strengthen him, provoke him into love and good works, to come back to church. So we can do things like this. Small things. And to give a listening ear to those who are struggling in the faith when they want to share their spiritual struggles, all right, in their spiritual life. And then to offer to pray for them, you see. Little things like this do help. And then and we should also actively encourage those who are struggling in their spiritual life to find strength from the Word of God. And to do this, you have to study God's Word. That you need to put in the effort. Those who are weak, who are young in faith, are told to desire, crave after the sincere milk of God's Word. And then even to mature in such a way so that you can partake of the meat of God's Word. so many wonderful good things to eat and to partake of in the Holy Scriptures. We must pursue the study of God's Word intensively and systematically, and we should encourage one another to do so. Attend Sunday school, fellowship Bible studies, prayer meetings. Right now we are studying the book of Revelation. Why don't you come and study the book of Revelation with us? And then the FEBC night classes. And the Word of God is so good. The Word of God is what we need. For Paul tells us it is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Without the Word of God, you are void of God's Word. You will find yourself having no strength. You need the strength that comes from God's Word. And God's Word is something very powerful. We have a miraculous book with all these Spirit-inspired words. And the more we know God's Word, you know, whether consciously or unconsciously, your life will be changed. And the Word of God will cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, transform you. And when we study God's Word diligently and reverently, sometimes you may not be even aware of it, but the Lord is working in your life. And you find yourselves, you know, as the days go by, your love for the world gets less and less. All right? Your desire to sin gets less and less. And then you desire more and more after God. And that's the transforming, all right, invisible spiritual work of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. But we must open the Scriptures. We must read. We must meditate. We must study. We must apply. And then you find this invisible, powerful working of the Word of God in your hearts, in your minds, in your lives. And there's no shortcut to this, dear friends. There's no royal road to learning. We all know this, right? Those of you who are teachers always tell your students, there's no royal road to learning. That's why I give you homework. That's why you have assignments. That's why you have exams. You need to work hard. And that is the same with reference to God's Word too. We have to work hard. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word study there means to be industrious, be hardworking, spare no effort, leave no stone unturned, to know God's word inside and out, that you may be approved of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. I thank the Lord that more and more of us are having this yearning and this desire for God and His Word. And this is seen in the FEBC night classes. We thank the Lord that we have a good representation of true lifers in the FEBC night classes. We have over 200 students for the Monday and Thursday night classes. And these come not only from Bible Presbyterian churches, but even from non-BP churches. We have people from the Assemblies of God, right? From independent churches, from Methodist churches, Baptist churches, from different churches. And I can see that many are hungering and thirsting for God's Word. And they have tasted of the goodness, the sweetness, and the power of God's Word through a faithful and systematic expository teaching and learning of God's Word. Don't miss out on a good thing. Come and study, come and learn. And then you'll become stronger and stronger. Your faith will be exercised. Right? How is your faith exercised? Your faith is not exercised just by hearing God's Word and then having academic knowledge. Knowing God's Word is not enough, just in your mind, because we know that knowledge puffeth up. When we study God's Word, we must study God's Word reverently, right? Not clinically, just academically, but devotionally and reverently. The heart and the mind must connect. And we know we are studying God's Word in such a way, and our spiritual senses are exercised when we read and study God's Word. There is a burning in our heart, I mean, when you study God's word and you read God's word, do you find your heart burn within you? I pray you have that kind of a feeling, an experience. Just like the Emmaus disciples, when the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them, did not our hearts burn within us? And how they were so happy, so eager, so excited, so pleased. And they find their hearts being sanctified by God's word, because now they understand the word of God better. They know God a little bit more. They know Jesus Christ a little bit more, and how I can love him, right? And walk in him a little bit more. Now I understand. Something very difficult to explain, something you must experience for yourself. I know we are very busy people, trying to make a living. And we have all these long hours of work, but I think if we will pray to the Lord and manage our time, we can set aside and apart time to come and study God's word. And right here in this church, we have our adult Sunday school. Come before church to study systematically God's word. Going through now the book of Colossians, why won't you come? Why remain weak when you can be strong? Come and study. And even in the pulpit ministry here, we want to guard our pulpit ministry very, very zealously and carefully. We thank the Lord for good and faithful preachers that come Sunday after Sunday to impart to us the pure meat, pure milk and meat of God's word. But on your part, how can you benefit from God's word? How can the weak become strong? When you come and hear God's word through the pulpit ministry, you must come with a very searching heart, a sensitive heart. But if you come with a proud heart, you will not gain anything. Our founding pastor always reminds us students, how can you do well in your studies? You must humble yourself. As Calvin says, a student of God's word must be humble 3 times. Humility, humility, humility. If you're proud like the mountain, when the rain comes, all the blessing will run away. It will go away. You will not receive any. But if you're humble like a valley, when the rain comes, it collects all the water. All the blessings belong to you. So when we come to church, every time we come, please pray, Lord, give me a humble heart. And when the truth is preached, and when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, don't say, oh yeah, oh yeah. Really? But say, amen. Yes, Lord. And sometimes the messages, when applied, the Spirit pricks my heart, hits me. Sometimes when pride comes in, you say, no, not me. This other person, that other person, not me. But the Spirit says, no, you. Then you humble yourself. Yes, Lord, please forgive me. Repent. Get right with the Lord. Have your spiritual senses exercised so that you may become strong in the faith. You see? And there's this strength in humility when we submit ourselves to God and His Spirit and walk in light of His truth. So when we come and listen to God, and when the strong admonish the weak, those who are weak or weaker have a responsibility to receive faithfully and humbly. And that's where our faith will increase, our faith will grow in the Lord. So take note of this, dear friends. Don't be self-critical, not thinking of others. He needs it, not me. No, I need it. I need it. You see, be self-critical. And then in chapter 15, in verse 2, we are told that when the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, we do so not to please ourselves, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, what does it mean here that we ought not to please ourselves? or not to please ourselves. Well, here it means two things, right? Not to please ourselves. First, not to please ourselves means that we ought not to be our brother's keeper for selfish reasons or with selfish motives. Our helping of others must be sincere and selfless, without thinking of our own comfort or benefit, right? But of others, right? Of others. Many a time we help others only because we want something out of them, right? I do this good thing to you, but you owe me. You owe me. How many of us, you know, do things like this? We help someone, but this person is indebted to me now. You owe me. I'm expecting something in return. I'll tell you when I need it. Do we do good with that kind of a selfish reason and motive? When we are told here to do good and to bear the infirmities of the weak, to support the infirmities of the weak, it's not to please ourselves that we should get anything out of it, but purely for the sake of the other, you do it. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Another's wealth. And the second thing that this statement tells us, not to please ourselves, is this. It means that we do not treat others or deal with others with a self-righteous spirit or self-promoting attitude. I mean, in the world, this is a common practice. We put others down so that in order to put ourselves up, to promote ourselves by putting others down. In the church, this ought not so to be. The strong, who ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, must bear the infirmities of the weak, not with a self-righteous, self-promoting attitude. The reason why we do all these things must be because we want to glorify the Lord. This will please the Lord. This is being Christ-like. As Jesus helped us, we who are sinners, we who are lost, we who are weak cannot save ourselves. He who is strong came down to bear our infirmities, right? Our reproaches. He who had no sin was made sin for us when he died on the cross, bearing the penalty of our sins, carrying that, shouldering that burden to die for our sins so that the sting of death might be removed from us. So we who are strong in our helping of those who are weaker in faith must do so like the Lord Jesus Christ, not thinking of himself but thinking of others for his good, not for my own selfish gains, you see. And not with a self-righteous spirit or attitude. Holier than thou. You're so weak. You see, I'm so strong. I help you because I want to show you and others that I'm so holy. I'm so righteous. Do we go with that kind of, do this with that kind of attitude? Sometimes we do. We must not display that kind of a spirit or attitude. And that's why Paul tells us in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. Right? Please not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us likewise. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Matthew 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And all of us are running this Christian race, right? In this pilgrim journey towards God's kingdom, towards heaven, we are all running this race. Now, in the Olympics or in these competitive races, only one gets the prize, the gold medal. But in the Christian race, all are to run and all are to what? Win. The Lord desires all of us to win the gold medal. When we run together, we must desire not only to win the gold medal, we desire for the rest of God's people to win the gold medal as well. All right? So it is not a competition. We run together and we want to win together. And those who are stronger, that's why we must support the weaker, so that when we cross the finishing line, they will cross the finishing line together with us, that they may win the gold medal as well. Right? And that's how we, that's what it means, not to please ourselves, and the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, that all of us will be victorious. All of us will succeed. It's not an individualistic thing, right? Concerns the whole body of Christ. And those, and in light of this, right, since there are those who are stronger, those who are weaker, those who are running faster, those who are slower, well, the strong, the faster ones, must not despise the weak, must not seek to disgrace them, right? When we see our younger brethren struggling in their spiritual life, they may not have attained to that spiritual stature or maturity that you already have, but they are pressing on, they are struggling and pushing onwards. Don't despise them. And sometimes they may not be living in such a spiritually high life as you. They are still struggling with their own sins, right, and infirmities and weaknesses. And sometimes they fall into sin and temptation. Do we despise them? Do we deplore them? Do we discourage them? We shouldn't, right? But pray for them, encourage them. Now, let me help you to pick yourself up, directing them to God's word. This is how we ought to run, and then run together with them, all right? To support them and help them along the way, those who lag behind, and that they might develop their strength so that in due time they can run in pace, in step together with us. That's how we ought to do this, to bear the infirmities of the weak. And so let us not be like the self-righteous Pharisees who only know how to condemn, because they want to show how holy and how pious they are, these Pharisees. And so they condemn others and they try to destroy others. Like the woman taken in adultery, how they brought this woman to Jesus, who was caught in the adulterous act. Yes, it was a sin, no question about it. And they wanted her to be stoned. God's way is always redemptive, but theirs is condemnatory. They immediately want to stone her to death. And Jesus, being the perfect judge, what did he say? Jesus is holy, all right, and perfect. Did he say, yeah, immediately this woman must be stoned? No, he was very patient and very kind. He desires the salvation of this woman. And so he told these self-righteous Pharisees, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. They are all equally sinful. The Lord could see and he knew their hearts. And one by one, right, they went away with tails between their legs, because, yes, the Lord sees their heart. They were not without sin. If you want to throw the stone, you throw it at yourself, because you are equally sinful. You are an adulterer yourself. And then Jesus, when this woman was left alone, what did he say to her? Did he condemn her? Has anyone condemned you? Jesus asked. No, Lord, no one. Neither do I, but go and sin what? No more. What a wonderful story. That's Jesus' attitude, and that should be our attitude to those who are weaker in the faith. To encourage, not to condemn, you see. And there was one time an elder came to me and said, you know, I cannot take such a strong view on the Bible and to defend the KJV like you, because if I have this kind of a view, I must go about condemning those who use the NIV. Condemn this person, condemn that person. And I said, Elder, you know, we don't go about, it's not wise to go about condemning people. We want to help them. Now, those who are using the NIV, not because, you know, they have the knowledge, because they are ignorant. And they love the Lord, they love His word, but they have been mistaught, misguided, misled. They are ignorant. Many a times we struggle in our faith because we are ignorant. And how I wish those who are stronger, more knowledgeable will come and instruct me and guide me through in the light of God's word. Many have not been taught, many have not been told, many have not been warned, they are ignorant. So we gently, patiently teach. Show the truth, and the truth will help them to see and set them free. They don't know. Don't condemn. Of course, we condemn those who would corrupt the scriptures. The corruption of the scriptures is something to be abhorred. But there are those who are weaker. The lambs and the sheep of the Lord, who have been led, you know, to fields of thorns and thistles. We have to gently and patiently lead them back to pastures, green pastures, still waters, so that they can eat and drink safely. And so I say, well, just open the scriptures to them and show them and guide and teach them. And why do we use the authorized version of the King James Bible? Why? Because it's so faithfully, so accurately translated from God's inspired, preserved, infallible, inerrant words in the original languages. Such a faithful translation. We have all the words, all the verses there. But when you use the NIV, for instance, usually I would, you know, those who use the NIV in order to instruct them, I would ask them to turn to Matthew 18:11. Now you turn to Matthew 18:11. Now in Matthew 18:11, what do we find and what do we read? We find a most precious verse in the Bible with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Right? Such a wonderful gospel verse, a precious promise of the scriptures. But in the NIV, this verse is not there. Totally taken out. You have verse 10 and then it goes straight to verse 12. There's no verse 11. They cut out this verse from the Bible. And this is not the only verse. There are many, many other verses. Why? Because the NIV is based upon a corrupt Greek text that has snipped away 9,970 words, all right, from out of the scriptures. Now, for us, though, we want every Christian to have the fullness of the scriptures, every verse of the scriptures, that they might live by every word of God. That is our desire, you see. And we must approach to support and bear the infirmities of the weak, those who are ignorant, those who are weaker, by having this sincere desire in our hearts, and then patiently, gently, and lovingly open the scriptures to guide them and teach them. Look, in this Bible is not reliable, not trustworthy, because there are missing words, missing verses. Surely you want all of God's word. And then you tell them how God has preserved His words, giving the right verses, and then pray for them and allow the Holy Spirit to convict, convert, give understanding, and guide them to the truth. Right? Don't go about condemning here, condemning there. No. Teach, support, help. So please understand this. Those who are the lambs and the sheep of God's flock, we have to deal very gently. But the Lord makes a distinction. Those who are religious teachers, who should know better, and then lead the flock into fields of thorns and thistles, into bad pastures, false prophets, false teachers, these hirelings, Jesus means no words. Did He not pronounce woes against all these scribes and all these Pharisees and pronounce curses against them? He was very severe with the teachers. And that's why James warns us, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I have to be very careful myself as well. So take note of this. And that's why we are very severe against these unbelieving so-called scholars and textual critics that criticize God's word and snip away God's word, cut away, mistranslate God's word, and they try to corrupt God's word. Men like Westcott and Hort in the past, who were liberals, who didn't believe that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and without any mistake. And then they take all kinds of liberties in corrupting the scriptures. Jesus had severe words for such. But the lambs and the sheep, how we must be patient, gentle, kind, and be instructive and encourage them to walk in the light of God's truth. And if they have the Holy Spirit within them, they will hear God's voice, they will see the light, and they will come out. They'll do that which is right. All right? And this will bring a very good result. Paul tells us in Romans 15, verses 5 to 7, it will bring about unity. Unity must be based on the truth. And when we deal with one another in this way, it will bring about a good fruit of unity. All right? And surely the Lord desires a united church. And so let us focus our hearts and our minds. Be like-minded. Be of like spirit. Based upon our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And be deeply rooted in His forever infallible inerrant words. With all certainty. By faith, we so believe. And then when we deal with one another, we love the Lord in this way and deal with one another in such a way, there'll be this unity that comes not because of men, but because of the Spirit, because of the truth. And the church will be strong. And the church will glorify God. And people will see the love and the truth that is in this church and will be attracted and be drawn to it. So may the Lord help us to do this. Am I my brother's keeper? Most surely. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. Teach us thy way. Use us to love thee, to glorify thee, and to love and care for one another as we walk in this difficult pilgrim journey towards heaven. We thank thee that the Holy Spirit walks with us, beside us, within us. He is our comforter and our counselor. And we thank thee the Lord Jesus Christ is walking ahead of us, before us. So we thank Thee for all these assurances, and we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, our divine, infallible roadmap, so that we will not get lost, but will find the way until we reach the place, heaven itself, where You desire and want us to be. So bless everyone here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.